We're here this morning to think about him, to worship him, and to commemorate again the greatest event in the history of mankind, that is the death and suffering and resurrection again of our Lord Jesus. We're glad for everyone here this morning and trust that we can worship together in spirit and in truth around the Word of God. Before time began, Jesus is. The psalmist says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. During the span called time, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is. From the first sunrise to the last sunset. When time shall be no more, Jesus is. At the song of victory that the children of Israel sang after they crossed the Red Sea, this is one of the things they said. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. In the book of Revelation, chapter 10, verses 5 to 7, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in our, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there shall be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. What is this mystery of God that shall be finished? I want to talk more about that later on. Something that was hid for ages and generations and has now been revealed, the Bible tells us. In all that ever was or ever will be, he is in total control. We're living in a world today that seems to be out of control. There is chaos. There is this horrible virus. The economy is on shaky ground. Trillions of dollars being spent that are just being pulled out of the air from who, from where. And probably the forerunner of an economic collapse of some kind. But in all of this, God is in control. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and evil. God is there. He is over it all. He sees it all. In Acts chapter 13, when Paul began his first missionary journey, and he was now for the first time traveling into uncharted areas where paganism prevailed and where little pockets of Jewish people existed. In this case, he was at the church in Antioch in Pisidia in Asia Minor. And he said, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. God was in control on that day as well. Even though to the disciples, it looked as though all had been lost. They were puzzled. They couldn't figure it out. But God was in control. Everything that ever happened in history past was all according to his plan. He had it figured out before it ever happened. In Luke chapter 24, we have those two men on the road to Emmaus. And they were talking together and they were sad. This was now the third day since Jesus had been crucified. And there was a rumor that he had risen again and that he had shown himself to some of the disciples. But they were puzzled. They didn't know whether to believe it or not. And as they were walking that road, Jesus drew near to them. And he began to speak to them, and he said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He was in control all the time. Everything that will happen in the future is also according to his plan. And if you and I are a part of his kingdom, we're safe, we're secure, we're taken care of, just like that little child this morning. He says, in the last days there are even some will be killed. But it said, don't fear, not a hair of your head will fall. So what does he mean by that? You know, they can kill the body, but they can't touch the soul. We are safe, we're secure if we are part of his kingdom, regardless of what happens here on earth. We think of those hostages this morning. We don't know where, somewhere in Haiti. The things that they're facing, the insecurity of their situation as far as the natural is concerned. But they can find their security in Jesus, knowing that whatever happens, that they belong to him. And the same can be true for us. You know, God always has something special in mind. Like he says there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he says, according as he has chosen us in him. God has something special in mind. And that was before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He has chosen us. He had a plan for us before the foundation of the world. That's why he created the world. That's why he made the earth, the sun, the stars, and everything that is visible and invisible that he created. He made it because he had something special in mind. The adoption of children by Jesus Christ into himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Those who will love him and worship him and glorify him and serve him of their own choice. That's what he had in mind. You know, there were a third part of the angels cast out of heaven. We don't know all the mystery, that all the reasons and why things were the way they are the way they are. But we know that there was war in heaven. And we know that Lucifer and his followers were cast out. Jesus said, I saw him fall as lightning from heaven. And somewhere in this scenario, God decided he wants people who will choose to be a part of his kingdom, who will choose his beloved son as their bridegroom for all eternity. We are the bride, he is the groom. And we choose him. It's not an arranged marriage, or it's not a forced marriage, but it is a relationship of love, and we desire him, and we want him as our bridegroom. God has simply given you and me the opportunity to choose who we will love and serve. That is in our power this morning. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You know, there's not too many good things that the devil hasn't defiled and corrupted. And we can just name a few. One of them is marriage. You know, God created Adam and Eve and put them together as husband and wife and said, it's very good. But look how the devil has corrupted that and the misery and the sadness and the tears and the grief that is coming to the world because of that corruption. And we can name other things that he has corrupted. Most good things, most things that would have a useful purpose, the devil has corrupted them and made them ugly and brought much sadness and suffering because of it. And we get to choose. We get to choose whether we want to have Jesus as our master or whether we want to serve the devil and do it his way. That's a choice we have. God is not going to stop us from making those choices. He will allow us to make those choices. But he also reminds us that what we sow, we shall also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap life everlasting. The choice that we have was made possible through the sacrificial and redeeming work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus told Nicodemus that night, he says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now this believing that he's talking about here also includes receiving. It also includes commitment. It also includes an identity. And he says that if we choose Jesus, then we will have life, everlasting life. And when we believe on Jesus, we cast our entire present future into his hands. Even our past he can take care of, even if it's less than something to be proud of, even if we're ashamed like Paul was of his past. He can take care of that as well, if we believe in him. So we have the promise of eternal life, or we have the wrath of God abiding on us, depending on our choice. And that that wrath of God abiding is a continuous statement there. It's continuing. If our sins are not under the blood, if we're not identifying with Jesus, if we're not a part of the kingdom of God, it would be very unsafe to die right now. It would be a tragedy because my soul would be lost for eternity and I would suffer the torments of hell from now on. And that's what it means by the wrath of God abiding. And the only way to change that is to change allegiance, to change masters. By our choice. And thankfully we have that choice because of what the Lord has done for us. Now, we go back to the fall of man. I have this little graph on the board here just to illustrate and make it easier for you to take notes if you want to. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after man fell, and God was now speaking to the serpent. And he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so what was the result of yielding to the serpent's voice there in the garden? What happened when they yielded to the voice of the serpent? Who just simply told them lies and partial truths, as he continues to do today. Well, it was broken fellowship. It was separation from God. And so the Bible says there in verse 24, "So he drove out the man," drove him out from the garden, "so that he would not have access anymore to the tree of life. He placed in the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword." What do cherubims symbolize? Wherever you find cherubims in the Bible, it usually talks about one thing. What did the cherubims in Isaiah chapter 6, what were they saying with the six wings covering eyes and their feet, standing in the presence of God. What were they saying? Holy, holy, holy. And God has not changed his character just because the world became and is becoming more sinful. He has not become more tolerant. His character is still a character of holiness, and no sin will be allowed in his presence. He hates sin, and he is holy and will not accept sin in his presence. So this flaming sword, which turned every way to keep them, to keep the way of the tree of life. And the Bible tells us clearly that if we want to see God, that we must be holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so we get to choose now. We can choose holiness. We can choose to be holy, or we can choose to be defiled by the voice of the serpent, by following his way, by serving him. So man was driven out. He couldn't come back. There was no way. He was sinful, and God would not allow him to return again to the garden. The way to the tree of life was blocked for him forever, unless there was some other provision made. Reconciliation and restoration was then made possible through the suffering and sacrifice of Christ. God in his holiness, and man turning his back on God and defiling himself. It shows us, it reveals to us, I believe, the intensity of his desire for you and I. To have a bride for his son Jesus, those who would serve him because they want to, those who identify with him because they're not ashamed of him, those who are willing to go with him out without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. The very fact that he sent a Savior, the very fact that he gave an alternative, should tell us how much he desires you and me. Without compromising his holiness. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, here we have the crucifixion of Christ coming to its conclusion. In verse 45, it talks about the sun being darkened from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, 3 hours of darkness. It was a momentous time. It was the forces of heaven and earth were shaken. And then in verse 50 of that chapter, says, then when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. It would have been more correct to say, this is the Son of God. Because Jesus was, even though he was in the grave, he was still in control. Truly, this was the Son of God. What does that mean to us? The veil of the temple being rent and the rocks and the dead rising again, and all these things that it mentions there. We go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What did Adam and Eve do after they had sinned? Yeah, they sewed those little fig leaves together, but it was very inadequate. And they were still ashamed because they were naked. As the Bible says, that there's nothing that's not manifest in his sight, but everything is naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows it all anyway, no matter if we wear fig leaves or a buffalo robe. But they hid themselves. They had sinned. They were ashamed. They were guilty. So what changes? He says now, when God comes, or when we come to God, we can come with boldness. That word boldness there means simply confidence. Not in a demanding way, but rather in humble gratefulness for his mercy. We can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom there, that was symbolic of the way to God being opened for those who desire him. And having an high priest over the house of God, which Jesus in this case was our high priest. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Are my sins under the blood? Is my conscience sprinkled with the blood of Jesus? Am I washed with pure water as I spend time, pay attention to the Word of God, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life to truly make me one of his? And so once again, the tree of life is accessible to those who choose holiness over worldliness, those who choose to serve Jesus over those who choose to serve the devil. The kingdom of Jesus is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of the devil is this world. And we can be a part of one or the other, but we can't be a part of both. Do we rejoice when we see the church strong and growing? Do we grieve when we see her drifting worldward by increments? We can choose. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. The tree of life is again accessible, but it's accessible to those who do his commandments. They're the ones who have the right to the tree of life. The cross is for those who repent. The cross is for those who have obtained mercy. The cross is for those who love Jesus and who understand that his sacrifice was for me personally. Those can have right to the tree of life. The place of mercy, the cross, the tree of life, is reserved for those who are committed to serve Christ and renounce the world. What is the world? Well, we can name a lot of aspects of worldliness or fruit of worldliness and all of this. But worldliness is a mindset. It's where my affections are, where my interests are, what I want to do, what I love to do, and what I indulge in to gratify the flesh and to just fit into local culture. That's worldliness. It's not about whether I wear a plain coat or a cape dress, but it's a mindset. It's where our heart is. That's where it is. That's worldliness or not worldliness. And he's calling us to have our minds renewed by the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus Christ gets full credit for the living hope we can enjoy as we look toward eternity. He gets the full credit. We can say, well, it was my decision, but it's because of him that we have the right to even make a decision. He gets the full credit, everything, all the glory, all the honor, and we just give him all the praise. In 1 Peter 1, 18 to 21, he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, ye were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." What does that word redeemed mean? When mankind fell from God, they lost their position with God. They had the sentence of death passed on them. And the judgment was pronounced, "The soul that sinneth shall die." And it was not just sinking down into the grave, but it was deeper than that. And so, when Jesus redeems us by his blood, that means that he has bought us back. He has brought us into his family. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are adopted into the family of God, and we become one of his children. That's what redemption is. God doing for us what we're not able to do for ourselves. We could never do enough good works. We could never pay enough money to earn that. He says, we redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before that first sunrise. But he was manifest in these last times for who? For you, personally, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, not in the keeping of the law, not in our good works, but in God, seeing you have purified yourselves in obeying the truth. You choose to obey. When you choose to obey, you choose also the rewards of obedience, which in this case he says that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. And as we look at the foundation stones that Jesus laid down there in the Gospels, especially the Sermon on the Mount and all his teachings, that he laid down those foundation stones of the kingdom, and what would identify those who are part of the kingdom, one of those things that he said was that by this shall all men know that you have love one to another, not one for another, but one to another. And when we have love one to another, I think it will manifest itself in many ways, both in giving and in receiving. In the final analysis of things, there will be a great separation based on who we choose to serve. Now we are coming to this thing that the Bible calls a mystery, and that which is said in Revelation, that the mystery is finished. It's now been revealed. Turning to Matthew chapter 13, we have here the parable of the tares. Matthew 13, we have quite a few parables here in this chapter, but we'll look here at verse 34. And says, "These things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." And those things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world, that's the mystery. It's the mystery that the prophets talked about but didn't fully understand. Even those things that the angels desired to look into. And then he gives the parable here of the tares, and you're familiar with that parable. In verse 43, then it says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And there was a very distinct difference there between the wheat and the tares. And as long as we have life and breath, we can choose whether we want to be a wheat or a tare. Now we go to Matthew chapter 25, and here now we have the division of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, verse 34. "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then in verse 41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Here we have this tremendous contrast that results because of choices that people made in life. One of the biggest hindrances, I maybe should say the biggest hindrance, to being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is if we only think about ourselves. We're selfish. And I don't think these people were just saved or lost because of how they treated the destitute and the hungry and those in prison, all of that. But it was a mindset. It was an attitude. It was either all about me or it was a heart that of compassion, a heart that reached out to others, a heart that was thinking about, how can I serve the Lord? How can I bring honor and glory to his name? What can I do to enhance the kingdom? What can I do to beautify the church? A mindset that caused them to make those right or wrong decisions. John 17, 24 and 25. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me." That they can be with me where I am and behold my glory. There again, a result of our decision, a result of God's provision for us, like we heard already this morning. God reaches down with his hand of mercy. We reach up with our hand of faith, and we take a hold of that mercy and apply and appropriate it to ourselves. Well, then, finally, we look at the defeated enemy, the defeated foe that we have in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them deceived Adam and Eve, and he's deceived lots of people since then, thinking that doesn't really matter that much. Who cares? You know, I can live the way I want. I'll just wait. I'll just depend on before I die, I want to make things right. But, you know, we don't have a promise of tomorrow." He deceived them. He was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the end. Those who choose to serve him on earth will be permitted to serve him in eternity. Talking about Jesus. And I'm going to the book of Revelation now. And if you want to follow me there, you can. Chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Says, and behold, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard us saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Then over to chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Is that us? Wearing right, we do hope to and expect to wear those white robes, but it says they have come out of great tribulation. That's not only talking about physical persecution, but it could include that. But it's talking about a life, an earthly pilgrimage, the life of a pilgrim and stranger on this earth that was ready and willing to renounce the world and all that is in it, and choose to suffer with him the reproach of Christ without the camp. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So that mystery which was hidden is now made known. He says, who is worthy to open the book? Then he says, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb as it had been slain. Paul talks about that when he says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations and is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the mystery revealed, that we can be redeemed from a life of sin and defilement. We can be cleansed and made holy by the blood of the Lamb, and we can walk in the Spirit, according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. You cannot have the Spirit of Christ and the spirit of worldliness at the same time. It's a matter of affections. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That wasn't just for their day. I think that's for our day as well. We can know the mystery of the kingdom if we are a part of the inner circle. But if we're going to persist in the on the fringes, then we will not understand. We will rejoice in those things that are evil, and we will not grieve when we see the things that are wrong. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ, Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This is one of the few places in the Bible where you find this connection, where it says the obedience of faith. James says you can't separate them. If you have faith, you will also have works. And in most cases, in many cases, you can interchange the word faith and obedience. They could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Well, how did we know that they had unbelief? It's because they didn't obey. And the same is true for us. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. God has revealed these things unto us by his Spirit. This hidden wisdom, this thing which was a mystery. And now, just a couple more scriptures here in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now that's us. And that is those who have appropriated the grace of God, that we can be living and walking evidence of what God can do in the heart of an individual who has allowed the Spirit of God to permeate his character, his life. Walking evidence of the grace of God, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated from before the foundation of the world, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God is in charge. God has done exactly what he intended to do. And he will do as he intends to do, according to the counsel of his own will. Now chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of this world had been hid in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Principalities and powers in heavenly places. Those are things we don't altogether understand, but this was a part of the mystery and why God chose to have a people that choose Jesus to be their bridegroom, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith in him, because of what Jesus has done for us. So here we are now today, commemorating the death and suffering of Jesus, this tremendous event, the greatest event of all time, when Jesus went to the cross and rose again. We're here to do this in remembrance of him, as he commanded us to do, when he said, When you take this bread and you take this cup, this do in remembrance of me. And it should cause our hearts to swell in thanksgiving and in praise and in honor to him. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come, and he is coming again. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Let's praise him. Shall we kneel to pray?